Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved, my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to start a little differently this morning. Let me start with a question. How many of us were in the Episcopal Church in 1979? Now, I know some of you were not alive. Yeah, raise your hand. Oh, a good many, actually. If you were, that was the year that we officially introduced our new Book of Common Prayer in 1979, the red book in your pews. If you were here, I suspect you remember very well the controversy surrounding its introduction, and if you weren't, you can be glad you missed it. Our current Rite One services represent a compromise for those of us who love the traditional language of the earlier 1928 prayer book. But still, many individuals and some congregations left the church over this introduction of the prayer book. I was confirmed in the Episcopal Church in 1981 and then ordained in 1982. And in all my years as a priest, I have had to lead only one service from the 1928 prayer book. It was my first year after ordination, and the long-suffering congregation merely chuckled at my confusion as I stumbled through morning prayer during the main Sunday service. And some of you will remember those days as well, when morning prayer was used in place of Holy Communion for the main service. In any case, what many of us may not remember is that liturgical changes that were introduced in the 1979 book were actually not new. Oh, I know they felt new. And the language was for the most part updated, but the structure and practices of the services themselves had been recovered from the study of ancient church practices and manuscripts in the 20 to 30 years before 1979. And most importantly for our service today, and I'm finally getting to my point here, many of the changes in the 1979 prayer book that we now take for granted were based on the rediscovery of the centrality and the importance of holy baptism. For centuries before, many or even most baptisms were done privately, that is, outside the main Sunday service. And communion was withheld from children and even some adults who had been baptized but not yet confirmed. But again, we then recovered the church's original understanding of baptism. First, it is a public service of and for the whole community. And so it is best done in the main Sunday Eucharist or on another specially designated feast day, like today, for instance. Second, as one rubric of the current prayer book states, baptism is full initiation by water and the Holy Spirit into Christ's body, the church, which means that any baptized person is not only a full member of the Christ's body, but is also immediately welcome to communion without being confirmed. regardless of age or understanding. And a third point can also be made. It's less controversial, perhaps, but it's still worth noting for those of us who, like myself, come from evangelical backgrounds. Another rubric states that the bond which God establishes in baptism is indissoluble, which is to say that Christians cannot lose their salvation and that we need be baptized only once in our lives. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So it is hard to overstate the importance of baptism for the Christian faith. By it, we are baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ. We become members of his body, a new family that may or may not be related to our family of birth. We symbolize with the water of baptism a return, the original meaning of repentance, as in Israel's return from exile, a return from our old life of slavery to sin to a new one of freedom. And though we don't talk about this enough, we are also given a vocation in baptism. That is, we are called in the baptismal promises we make to live our new life as a follower of Jesus in this world. And finally, if all of that is not enough, we are also baptized because in our baptism we imitate Jesus in his own baptism, which we celebrate today. But now, having said all this, I think it'd be interesting to explore how his baptism is both like and unlike our own. Some of you may recall from past sermons that Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist presented the early church with a bit of a challenge. John's baptism was clearly stated to be one of repentance, which the Jews of his day and we in our day undoubtedly need, but presumably Jesus did not need. Also, when Jesus submits to John's baptism, it seems to suggest that he, John, is superior to Jesus. Now, the gospel writers solve this problem in ways that I won't go into this morning, but if you're interested, read the accounts of Jesus' baptism in the order in which they were written. John, Mark is the earliest one, and then Matthew, Luke, and then finally John. You'll see a progression in which Jesus increases and John decreases, which is what John the Baptist actually says should happen in the Gospel of John. But New Testament scholars think something else may have also been going on for Jesus. It appears that Jesus probably went to John before he began his public ministry in order to take instruction from him, initially at least, to become John's disciple, his student. At some point after John was arrested, Jesus begins his own ministry that at first sounds very much like John's. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Later, though, Jesus seems to find his own voice and broadens his message and his ministry. He begins to live a life somewhat less austere than John's, and he even calls some of his own disciples from among John's disciples. And elsewhere in the Gospels, we learn that some of John's disciples continued to follow John's teaching even after he was beheaded, and were at times a bit confused and perhaps even a bit resentful of the direction that Jesus took. All of this being said, it seems John's baptism was extremely important to Jesus personally. For John, the baptism not only signified repentance of sins, but as the Jews went across the Jordan to hear John and then were baptized, they reemerged on the west bank of the river as members of a renewed nation of Israel. Their baptized symbolized that they were being called out from other Jews who were seen as indifferent or as collaborators who had been corrupted by their interaction with the Romans. Again, recall that repentance is better understood in that day as return. And the Jews who were baptized by John were literally and figuratively reenacting the Exodus and the entry into the Promised Land by going through the water of baptism into Israel. And they did it with a renewed determination to be faithful to God's covenant with them. And all of this in preparation and expectation that God's kingdom was very much at hand, at very much close by. For Jesus, then, John's baptism probably meant all these things as well, but perhaps even more. We get a sense of that in today's collect and the gospel reading, where we are told at his baptism, Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit and proclaimed as God's beloved Son. Now here, beloved Son does not mean the second person of the Trinity, though later Christians would read it this way. It is instead a royal designation, a not very subtle suggestion that Jesus is being proclaimed as king, or at least a future king. This is reinforced by his anointing, which is what the word Messiah means in Hebrew and means in Christ, as Christ means in Greek. Anointing was how kings and prophets were marked out in ancient Israel for a special vocation. Taken together, in his baptism, Jesus is likely being proclaimed as Messiah, as the Christ, though Jesus himself is very careful throughout his ministry not to claim this title directly. He typically refers to himself by the more mysterious title, Son of Man. So, both we and Jesus are baptized by water in the Holy Spirit, though by it we enter the new family of God, the church, while Jesus entered a renewed Israel, which he may have also understood as a new family. Jesus would not have been baptized with the Trinitarian formula, that is, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but both we and Jesus enact and symbolize with our baptisms a return from the exile of an old life to the acceptance of a new life and a new identity, and, as I said, a new vocation in this new life given us in baptism. Jesus is anointed as God's beloved Son, and we are accepted in Jesus as beloved children of God. His mission, as he came to understand it, was similar to John's, namely to inaugurate the kingdom of God on earth. Our mission, if anything, may be a bit more daunting. It is to pick up where Jesus left off and fulfill our baptismal calling to be ambassadors, representatives, participants in this kingdom, working throughout our lives to see it fully realized on earth as in heaven. As I said earlier, it is hard to overstate the importance of baptism. Amen.